Well, thanks everybody for coming out on this beautiful Sunday morning.
Yes,
you got to love Michigan. So I called this one Keeping the Books. You can see there's a little picture of a ledger there. Normally when I do this, the Lord has kind of given me a topic well in advance, you know, a month, month and a half. It's like, okay, I got it now, so I'll just kind of whittle it down, and I got a lot of time. This time, not so much. He waited a little longer, so this didn't kind of really come together for probably since like the last week and a half. But I just feel like he was impressing upon me about spiritual inventory and examining ourselves and how important it is. And as usual, you know, teaching a lot of times is more for the teacher than who he's talking to, and this time is no different. I think it's something he's been convicting me of, you know, spending more of that quiet time examining yourself. And I have a couple scriptures that were kind of the basis for this. First one is 2 Corinthians 13, 5-6. It says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." That's kind of a sobering word, because there's a chance we could fail the test. "And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." Some encouragement at the end there from Paul. And then Lamentations 3:40, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." So again, a strong call to constantly be looking at ourselves. And, you know, it's so important to examine ourselves because, you know, we're all busy. Sometimes our days feel like they're going 100 miles an hour. And you almost feel like you're just reacting to your days rather than being proactive. And it's real easy from a spiritual standpoint to get kind of complacent and stagnant. And we need to constantly be looking at our hearts. And you know, the old saying, which has been said quite a bit here, that, you know, God knows my heart. And unfortunately, he does. And what does it say about it? It's wicked, deceitful. And to me, deceitful really speaks to me the fact that, you know, we'll look at ourselves maybe through rose-colored glasses versus how we should be looking at it, which is through the eyes of God. And sometimes those two things, or they're always very different. And, you know, we need to look at ourselves in terms of our faith, because we can say we have faith, but what does it say without works? That our faith is dead, right? So we need to be taking inventory on that. And I call it keeping the books, because you can look at it from a financial point of view. With our personal finances, I don't know how many people still keep a checkbook. I don't write checks anymore. So, and, you know, when I'm in the grocery store or Sam's or Costco, you're in a long line, the place is packed, and then you see the person at the register, maybe north of 70 years old, they pull out their checkbook, you're just like... And then they have to do the ledger too. You know, they have to make sure that it's all written in there, which is a great practice to have. And even if you don't write checks or keep a checkbook, you should have some type of ledger, because if you don't, unless you're filthy rich, you know, your finances can get away from you sometimes, right? And then you can have some really bad stuff happen in your account. So as you can imagine, the Word has quite a bit to say about keeping inventory and examining ourselves, and I'm going to get into that in a little bit. So why inventory and what is it? Well, probably just about every retailer out there does something that's called inventory, maybe annually, semi-annually, but the purpose is for their bottom line, right, and for their profitability, and to keep their merchandise up to date where they're continually moving old stuff out and bringing new stuff in. And if you think about it from a spiritual standpoint, that's kind of what we should be doing, right? Because if they don't, they're going to have all this old inventory, and they're going to run out of storage space, they're going to have to pay for more storage space, they're going to lose track of what they have, and it's just going to get away from them. If you think about an auto dealership, or even a retailer, when do you find the best deals? Normally towards the end of the year. You see a lot of clearance prices either at the end of the year or right after Christmas, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to move the old stuff as fast as they can, get it off their books, make some money on it, and move on to the new stuff, because they're competing with other retailers, other dealerships, and they have to make sure that their merchandise and their stock is fresh, it's up to date, and it's not, you know, old. You know, if you have one dealership that's got all the old auto models from the previous year, and one down the street's got all the new ones, where are people going to go, you know? So that's right. And like an auto dealership, if they keep all the old models and just keep them at full price, they're going to need to rent more lots. Where are they going to store all these cars? So, you know, that's a problem. So how and when do we take inventory? When do we examine ourselves? Well, it really starts with our quiet time. We can recount our day. Either, you know, if we do it at the end of the day, we can recount the previous day. Or if we do it at the beginning of the day, we can recount the previous day. As far as how did we react to adversity and difficulties during our day? Did we obey the Holy Spirit and take advantage of opportunities to share them with others? Are we working for Him in our jobs? Do we have integrity in our jobs? And do we have the work ethic that we should have as Christians? You know, our quiet time is meant to be an intimate fellowship with Him. And one example, you know, that once a month we take communion. And one definition of communion is intimate fellowship. And what does Pastor John usually do before we do that? What is it there a call to? There's a call to examine ourselves and take a look at ourselves, right? 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So, first of all, we don't want anything to come between us and Christ for that intimate fellowship, right? We don't want to miss out on that opportunity. But we also don't want to eat and drink judgment on ourselves, right? We want to make sure that we, when we partake in communion, that we have a clean heart and that we're holding nothing back. So the idea of inventory is really, again, out with the old, in with the new, right? And we can't be filled up with Christ and all the new things that He wants to bring us to unless we get rid of all the old stuff. And, you know, I'm not just talking about the obvious things in our life that maybe we gave over to Him when we got saved, but there are a lot of other deep-rooted things, a lot of things that are more subtle that we need to take a close look at each time that we're spending time with Him. That idea of, you know, kind of out with the old, in with the new, in Matthew 9:14-17, it says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So both with like the material example that Jesus talked about and also the wine and the wineskins, the two aren't compatible, the old and the new. We can't expect to continue to be being filled with more of Christ unless we're getting rid of the old stuff, and we can't pour that wine, which is Him, into us if we're still holding on to maybe things in our old life, our old ways, our feelings. There's also kind of a little more of a stern warning in Luke 11:24-26. "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first." We talked about that a little bit in Pastor Don's Wednesday home meeting. But to me, it kind of describes a hypocrite where they are seemingly saved. They sweep their house clean. They get it in order and say, "Yeah, I'm all good." But it's not truly cleaned. It's not truly transformed. It's just basically the same house with some obvious things, obvious sins maybe cleared out. So the Spirit comes back and sees that, oh, there's still plenty of room for us. And it's just like kind of like, you know, it was when we left. So it brings additional spirits and the condition's worse than the first. And that kind of can describe someone who hasn't truly submitted to Christ. And then they go off in another direction and, you know, their condition's worse than it was originally. So that's kind of a stern warning for us. Might be swept clean of surface sins, but we really need to look deep in our hearts.
I think we see that a lot of times. There's a lot of people that get saved, truly saved. They turn their life over. But from when they leave, where they got prayer, first thing, everything has to change, right? They go right back to the way they were living, right back to the things that they were doing. And you know what's going to happen, just like you said. Everything that was there before, if you're not changing anything, it's going to come right back.
Yeah, I'm sure Esther can attest to the fact when she goes in somewhere that's in pretty bad condition, she doesn't just sweep the place and leave, right? It requires a lot of time. It requires a lot of thorough cleaning, maybe disinfecting, whatever is needed. And if that doesn't happen, that person's vulnerable to slip back worse than where they were.
That's why Esther doesn't clean a house one time, and that's why we shouldn't take inventory just one time, right? It's an ongoing process.
I like what you said, Ken, because in a lot of ways, when we first come to Christ, we are hypocritical because we really don't know. We want good. I want what God wants, but I didn't know how to break away from that change. I didn't know how to do that change. So being committed and coming here and being under authority, because if I'm not under the right authority and get the right correction, then I'm going to be going over there and doing my own thing and acting my own kind of foolishness, which I did for many years. It was a very long process. Just like when I go in to clean a dirty, dirty house. They think I'm going to get it all done in that one day, but really, when it's super filthy, there's a lot of residue still left. And when I leave, I'm leaving going, man, this still requires about 8 more hours of work, but I can't because it like sucks all the life out of me, just like our sin sucks the life out of us. And then we get angry and agitated and because we're looking at all those things instead of saying, you know what, I'm where I am right now today. I'm not where I was 10 years ago. I'm not even where I was yesterday. I'm better today. But it's a process. It's a wanting, a desire, and steady for us to stay steady with God. And I just love our church because they're not hypocritical. Pastor Don and John are not hypocritical. Our elders are not hypocritical. And we have to listen. And even when I don't want to hear and yell and scream and act a fool, you know what? God takes me back. He will take me back. And I open up that word, and that word speaks directly to my situation, to correct my attitude, do what Pastor Don told me to do, and apologize. And, you know, but, you know, we don't understand those strongholds that are being broken in that time. I can literally feel strongholds and chains be broken because of the submittedness that we are, the humbleness. You know, breaking down to your knees and saying, God, I'm sorry, change me. So these Bible studies, these teachers that get up, they're divinely chosen. And those words that he's speaking, that's God. And each and every one of us can carry away a word that's going to stay with us all week long if we choose that word all week long. So it's a big process.
And staying with the cleaning analogy, you know, if someone calls her every couple years, it's going to be a gigantic job, right? The longer that they wait. But if she goes in there regularly, on a consistent basis, the work is less than it would be if it's done regularly. So also in the spiritual, if we're examining ourselves regularly versus waiting and waiting and waiting, we'll be able to get ourselves back on course quicker than if we wait. I had my uncle, who is a pastor and also an accountant, used to say to keep short accounts. It just means basically, and it was really from a spiritual standpoint, don't wait on things. You know, don't wait to take them to God and to repent. Don't let things linger, because it'll lead you astray if you let things pile up. Just like in accounting, don't let your books go without keeping tabs on them, right? Because then it's going to be a mess.
Or we could be like the last two sets of books.
Sometimes we do.
That would probably be the perfect example of a hypocrite showing one set of books to the government but keeping a separate set that's the real ones, right?
Yeah.
How often do we do that?
We're not transparent.
Transparent even with ourselves. We show one face, but we see ourselves. We see people doing stuff. We've all known Christians like that that look good on the outside, but we see them somewhere else. Oh, my goodness.
The mob has more integrity than the government.
That they do.
So why is self-examination so tough? Well, it requires stopping. It requires a lot of time. And again, we're so busy in our day that we don't want to take the time to do this sometimes. And it requires honesty and admission on our part. You know, why shouldn't we be honest? Because he does know our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So what does it profit us to hide anything from him? We can't. It requires a desire for repentance and letting go of that old stuff that we're trying to move out. And it also requires standards and objectives and a plan, which kind of made me think of performance reviews. Anybody that's had a job has had to go through that. Not the most pleasant experience maybe in the world. And different companies do it different ways. At Ford Motor Company, we basically, objectives and goals come from the top and they trickle down. You know, stuff rolls downhill, as they say. So the objectives get more and more specific as you go down levels because, you know, the big guys at the top, they've kind of got a 10,000-foot view, whereas you get more specific. I sit down with my boss, usually at the beginning of the year, and we hammer out objectives. We agree on them. And then you go to it. And when performance review time comes, you have something to evaluate your performance against. Because if you don't have those objectives, you know, what are you going to say? I mean, you know, where is it going to go? You have to have a standard.
A couple of years ago, I had a young girl who came from a different school. She was a senior. And prior to the season, we would always go to this college showcase practice. And they liked the kids from Western coming there because they had a lot of enthusiasm, what have you. Anyways, this girl came over. She had talent. And came out of a program that was absolutely horrible. So I wanted her to go to this college showcase practice. And she sent me back a text that she wasn't going to go. And I said, well, why not? And, you know, she said, well, she didn't give me a reason at first. And I kept pestering. She says, well, I'm not good enough. And I said, oh, you a coach? You know, you evaluate yourself now? You're telling me, if I'm telling you to go and you're telling me that I don't know what I'm talking, you know, I'm joking around with her. And I said, you're going to go. I said, you are good enough to go. You have to trust me. You know, and she never had a coach that was able to evaluate her. You know, and like you said, evaluating yourself is the hardest thing to do because we want to overlook all our faults, you know. But in this girl's case, she overlooked all her good points and just looked at her faults, you know. So she goes out to this practice. I could tell she was nervous. And the very first throw, she had a great arm. She throws the ball, and it sounded like a shotgun going off because she threw it wild. It was ricocheting off walls, going all around. Everybody's ducking, this, you know, trying to not get hit from the ball. And I could see she was just, like, tensed up. And the next throw, boom, right on, next throw. So at the end of the night, they awarded three girls, like, balls for – by the coaches from Schoolcraft College for kids that impressed them. She was the first one called out. So later in the night, I send her a little, you know, me, my trying to encourage her, being a smart aleck. And I says, hey, we call her D. Her name was Demia. I say, hey, Demia, don't ever doubt me again. You know, and we got a rule there. I said, coach is always right. And even, you know, when coach is wrong, remember the first rule, I'm always right. But that's it, you know, that this poor girl could not evaluate herself because she had come on our program. There was no feedback. And like you said, it's hard. Nobody wants to hear, you got to work on this, you got to work on that. You know, we all like to hear, hey, you're doing a great job, keep it up. And we want to overlook those faults. But because those areas were pointed out to her that she needed to improve on, which she did, you know, she impressed these coaches. And then what happened when she graduated, she ended up going to college and playing. So, and she never dreamed she would do that. And so, you know, you see that type of thing, and it's, you know, when we take that type of evaluation, spiritual walk, we have pastors or friends that we can rely on, there should be that growth. It should be noticeable. It may not be noticeable to you, but others around you are going to see it and are going to appreciate it. Just like her getting that ball, you know, that's where, you know, Christ steps up and says, you know, good job. You know, well done, faithful and good servant.
Amen. Yeah, one thing I forgot to mention is part of my PR process is evaluating myself. So that's kind of the first thing that happens is I go through all my goals and I do a write-up on everything and everything I accomplished. And then my boss looks at it and, oh, boy.
But my boss always told me if you've met every objective I gave you, you've done your job. You're getting a paycheck next week. That's it. What did you go over and above the objectives? That's just what expected
check
of you.
Check the box.
If you if you want promotions, you want bonuses, you go over that.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen. Just to let you know, I had to give an evaluation for your daughter this week, Christy. They called me from, you know, one of those companies. So. Yep. I'm sorry to say, you know, I couldn't be a hypocrite and lie. I had to tell the truth.
Oh, well. Yeah. She'll be at home this week.
So, again, there needs to be a plan and objectives. Proverbs 16 says, in his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord establishes his steps. So, I think it was Mike Tyson that said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And I kind of took that two different ways. First of all, in Proverbs 16, if you're running off and making your own plans apart from the Lord, as a reminder, you might get punched in the face to kind of set you back on course. But the other way I looked at it was your plan is established with the Lord, but that doesn't mean it's going to go the way you think it's going to go. And it doesn't mean it's going to go smoothly. Jesse had a really great teaching at the last men's breakfast where he talked about everything that he had, you know, they had to go through, him and Taylor, with, you know, with his finding a job, planning the wedding, the house, and he kind of went into detail with all that. And, you know, everything didn't happen the way that he necessarily wanted it to happen. The house wasn't done by the wedding. They had, I think, bare necessities, basically. But now it's coming along to the point where it's just about done. And his point was that the Lord had given them promises about all these things. Mm-hmm. And they had to persevere through it, regardless that he probably felt like he was getting punched in the face at certain times, especially with the house, from, you know, things I had heard from Matthew helping out and stuff like that. But the important thing was is he persevered through it and he learned through it. You know, so his faith was increased for the next time. And we all will have to go through something in the future. It's never done. And, you know, a kind of a spiritual performance review is not meant for conviction, or it's not meant for condemnation. You know, when we go through our performance review at work, hopefully we're not being ushered the door right after that. It's constructive. We're supposed to see where our strong points and our weak points are, talk it over with our boss to see where we can improve for the upcoming year. And just like with the Lord, if we're taking the time to evaluate ourselves, he's going to show us where we need to change, and it's going to be conviction from the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be condemnation. So why is it so important? We need to know where we're at spiritually, and it prevents us from getting too far off course, where we can get the picture on the left, we can get like a stagnant, scum-covered pond. That's not moving. There's no living water in it.
The swamp.
That's right. It's a swamp. Need to drain the swamp, right, so to speak. Does anybody remember Trigg from high school? maybe not. I don't know. So
I was in the class. I don't
You know what? I have to geek out at every teaching, basically, somehow. So if we consider this flat line, his will, and we look at our course, and this is time right here, we could get off course very, very quickly, but, and you can calculate the length of this triangle right here. It's a lot smaller than if you calculated it out here, right? So as time goes on, you're getting way off course, whereas it's easier to correct here, and it's easier to get back in his will, right? And this is just the change in distance from Christ. We get farther and farther away as we wait longer and longer. So what? One of the enemy's most effective tactics is complacency, right? Is feeling comfortable. We should never feel comfortable to the point where we think we've arrived, right? And we can't feel complacent. We need to look at, are we bearing the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Is His Word living and active in us? James 1:22. Or are we looking in a mirror and walking away and forgetting what we look like? Are we putting His Word into practice? Are we hearing it? Are we absorbing it? Meditating on it? You know, like the Bereans that we keep talking about? Are we studying it and taking more of it in? Are we conforming to the pattern of this world, or are we having our mind renewed, like in Romans 12:1-2? You know, it's so easy for our flesh to get sucked into the world and the world's patterns, but we're called to think differently, right? Our mind is to be renewed. And if it's not, we're not going to be able to discern what His will is in our lives. Ray talked about a couple of scriptures last week that I really liked because it describes that we should have a distinction between us and the world, that there should be a difference there. In Malachi 3:18, says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, which he also mentioned last week, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So again, kind of that spiritual inventory. Another reason why it's so important is kind of on a basic salvation level. We know where we're at, and we know where we're going, because tomorrow's not guaranteed, right, for any of us. And we don't want a long laundry list of sins and things that we haven't repented for in our lives, only to find out our time's up. So that's why a basic reason why it's so important.
We should be getting further away from the world and that kind of thought.
Yeah, we should have a decreasing slope, not an increasing slope, so to speak. Okay, so it's all about our attitude. You know, are we going to be kind of like that guy on the left that we know best? Or are we going to be humbling ourselves and coming to the cross and realizing we don't? So we need to have sober judgment. In Romans 12:3, it says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So what does sobriety imply? That we're thinking clearly, that we're not clouded, our faculties are in full use for us, and that we see things for how they are. And when you've had in the natural, you've had a little bit too much to drink, your faculties are compromised, you can't think clearly, you can't see clearly. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So again, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And if you think you're standing firm, think again and take a look. What does it hurt to keep examining ourselves, right?
Okay. I think
with a lot of baby Christians. They give up a lot of the old stuff, and they're so on fire for God and what they've just found, like a man with his new car, that they still they want to save
that's
the whole...
Sexist. We can't say that. That's sexist.
I'm old school. Some women like cars, too.
A woman with a
yeah. Absolutely. Us women will take that, Pastor Don. So anyway... they love their old friends, and they want them to find what they've just discovered.
Right.
And they think they can go out and hang out with their old friends, and they're going to win them all. And I've seen so many baby Christians do that, forgetting or not knowing the scripture, bad morals corrupt good character, not the other way around, and they end up going right back into the world.
Amen. So we need our attitude also needs to be humbled, contrite. Philippians 2:12 said, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So this doesn't mean to cower in the corner in the fetal position, right? Sucking our thumb. It implies work, so it's a process. And the fear and trembling, we're obviously supposed to fear the Lord. We're supposed to have reverence and awe for him. And we need to recognize who he is and who we are. That is, we're weak apart from him, and it's so easy for us to get pulled back into the world and pulled back into our own ways.
You're, Ken, and that word fear there is the same word that's used in the Greek when they talk about fear of God.
Amen. And the trembling comes in that we need to realize the consequences of sin on a basic level, that if we don't repent, that our end is not going to be good. Just wanted to talk about a couple examples. I wanted to read this Romans 7:15 to 25. It's a little hard to read, but it gives you an idea. If anybody maybe could get by without examining himself, on a regular basis, it was Paul, but on the contrary, he did that all the time, and you could read it through his letters. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out apart from Christ. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it." "It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Hence the need to continually examine ourselves. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, for I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am." This is Paul talking. So, we can take that as an example. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And the prodigal son, I think we all know the story about what he did when he asked for his inheritance early. And he wasn't sober, probably not sober a lot of the time. Went and blew it on worldly living. But he ended up eating with the pigs. And what did he do? There was some self-examination that happened because he looked at himself. It says he came to his senses, meaning he got sober at that point. And he realized, still being humble, he realized, what am I doing? What have I done? Even my father's servants have enough to eat and a place to live and basically their needs met. But he didn't say, "I'm going to go back to him and I'll be his son again, and I'll be good." He said, "I'm going to go back to him as a servant," basically humbled himself. And we all know the rest of the story, that he was taken back as a son.
Right.
And so that's obviously paralleling the Father. One other need for inventory, or one other benefit of inventory, is not just clearing out all the sin and the bad stuff in our life. It's helping, it encourages us to recount what He's done for us already and what He's brought us through.
Yes.
If we take time to, and if you use the analogy of clearing out the clutter out of a house, you're getting rid of all the old things you don't need, but sometimes you come upon those precious things.
Yep.
And we need to hold on to those things because they remind us of what He's done for us. They increase our faith. Sometimes we can get so focused on our current trials, we forget what He's done for us. And so taking that inventory kind of helps us to recount that. Psalm 77:11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. 2 Chronicles 16:12, remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. And Psalm 111:4, He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
I think that was great. Whenever we think of taking inventory, the first thing we do is look at the bad. But Kent is absolutely right. We need to look at the good. If we're constantly looking at the bad, we're going to get off focus. Every one of us here, the inventory side for the good is a lot better than the bad. Look at what everybody has. Everything we have come from God, right?
So I got a couple minutes left. I just wanted to play this song by Casting Crowns. It's called All You've Ever Wanted, and there were a couple key lines in there for me.
I just looked up today, realized how far away I am from where you are. You gave me life worth dying for, but between the altar and the door, I bought the lies that promise more. Again.
So that whole song is really a song of self-examination, but there were a couple lines in there that just really kind of jumped out at me. One was, I'll stop living off of how I feel and stand on your truth revealed. If we're not examining ourselves, we're gonna live off of how we feel and our feelings and our emotions, which is part of the world. But the line that really kind of spoke to me was the opening line of the song, which said, just looked up today and realized how far away I am from where you are. So we need to realize that even if we're making progress, we still have a long way to go. We still have a lot of work to do, but we need to keep persevering to get where he is. So that's what I have today.
Amen. Give him a hand. Give Linda and Brittany a hand for breakfast again this morning. Thank you, ladies. And Ray. Ray's going to close us in prayer.
Come on, Ray.
Well, Lord God, we just thank you for this day, Father God. We thank you that everyone here, Father God, was able to hear the word that, yes, that you brought forth, Father. Yes. We just pray that it would just resonate within their souls, Father God. And Father, that they would take this out into the world, Father God, to share it with others. Yes. But Father God, we just thank you for this day again, and we ask that you would just bless it. And we just give you all the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.